As the offering's going around, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be reading from verse 12. We'll read all the way till verse 17. I'll read out loud. Today we're going to focus on the first part of 2 Timothy 3:16, but we'll read a couple of the verses beforehand, a couple of the verses after, just so we get a good context of what's going on. So let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Verse 13, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are well aware of the fact that we are incapable of understanding you apart from you. We need you in order for us to learn from you. We are unable to understand you without your help. So it is with great humility that we beg you this morning, please help us. Help us to learn who you are. Help us to learn what you're like. And as we learn, Heavenly Father, give us the strength, the will to obey you, to worship you. We thank you for this offering that we took up right now. We pray that you would give wisdom to the deacons, to the leaders of this church, to use it to glorify and honor you. Bless us this morning as we look at your word. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at the phrase, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's in the first part of that verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's read that, just that little phrase again. And your version might be a little bit different. We might have some other words, but the idea is the same. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. We're going to see, there's going to be 3 points, roughly. We believe in 3 points because there's three persons in the Trinity. Just kidding, that's not why we do 3 points. We're going to look at the word all. What does it mean by all Scripture is given is breathed out by God? We're going to look at the word Scripture. What does that word mean? We're going to look at the phrase breathed out by God. Now, after we've observed the text, we've interpreted what it means, we're then going to discuss, well, what good is it? How will my life change because of that? And Lord willing, that will be a blessing for you. It'll be encouragement for you. Perhaps it'll be a rebuke for you, an area of correction for you. But in all this, we pray that the Lord would be glorified. Let's look at the first thing, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, I've gone to great work working on my PowerPoint making skills, and I stayed up late last night putting this background together. And Mark apparently told me, that the best way to prepare PowerPoints is to have a dark background. So I fluked it on that one. I had no idea. There you go. All Scripture is breathed out by God. What is the Bible? We're going through a series here about Berry Community Church in our small groups. We've got this journey into discipleship. If you're not in a small group, you're missing out. We're missing out. Join a small group. It's great. We have all sorts of different groups. Join in. The fact of the matter is we can't do church. We can't fully do church in 1 hour. We come here on Sunday mornings, and Scripture talks about 4 aspects of church. In Acts 2:42, it talks about the fellowship, the apostles' teaching, prayer, and fellowship. And although we might try, although we strive to do these 4 things, the fact of the matter is we can't do all of them in an hour. So you need to join a small group. If you're not in a small group, join one. I don't know who the point person to talk to is. Yep, there we go, Michael Wishart. And so all that to say that this plug actually does have something to do with what we're talking about today. This is the topic that we're talking about today. What is the Bible? What is the Bible? We're going to look at some of the false ideas as to what the Bible is. We're going to look at what the Bible says the Bible is. What is the Bible? It's breathed out by God. Does anyone have any other different words to breathe out by God in their Bibles? Inspired? Okay. Anyone else got any? Thank you. Anyone else got any other words? Inspired it is. Okay, there we go. What is this? What are we talking about when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture? We use that word a lot in other contexts. We don't always use that in a biblical context. What does it mean that the Bible is inspired? I've written up there, I've gotten from the lesson, the Journey into Discipleship book, I've modified the definition given in there just so I can understand it, put it in my own words. It says, God guided the human writers to record his truth. That's the big idea. The big idea, if you're going to put the whole thing into a nutshell, this is the big idea. God guided human writers to record his truth. And we have a copy of that in our hands. Many of you have brought it to church today. We call that the Bible. The Bible. We talk about the verbal plenary inspiration of Scriptures, and that word inspiration is based off of that breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. Inspired by God. The Scripture is inspired by God. I'm no Greek scholar. I don't know Greek. I read other books, and smart people who claim to know these things teach me things, and I believe them. Apparently, the word, this is the only Greek word we're going to look at today. My brain's only capable of doing one Greek word a week. So this is the word that we're going to look at. It's theopneustos, which I've studied a lot, so I know how to pronounce that. I have no idea how to pronounce it. If someone wants to correct me, feel free. Theopneustos. Does anyone know where do we use the word theo, the prefix or the root word theo? Theology. What's theology? The study of God. Okay. Do we use it in any other words? Theo. Theos. What's that? Theo. Yep. Do you have any idea what the name means? Yeah, I'm going to go with that too. It's probably got something to do with the God thing. Theo, from what I've looked at Wikipedia, who is a great source on such things, Theo has to do with God. God. Talk about theology, the study of God. Theo. Who can tell me about the second part of that word? Neustos. Neustos. Air. Who's got any other takers? Pneumonia. Pneumonia. We've seen that word before. How about the air one? Have we seen that anywhere in any other words in our English? Pneumatic. Pneumatic tyres, pneumatic whatever. Okay, so what are we talking about when we say pneumonia, pneumatic? What are we talking about? Talking about air, or talking about lungs in the case of pneumonia. And from my extensive medical knowledge, in lungs there's air. Theopneustos, breathed out by God. When we say all Scripture is breathed out by God, what we're saying is that the words that you have on your page are breathed out by God. Where's their origin? Where do they come from? From God. Okay, let's look at the next slide. What it's not. What it's not. One of the ways of learning truth is oftentimes we find out what untruth is, some of the bad ideas, some of the false doctrines, and that helps us get better grasp on what's true. All Scripture is breathed out by God. What it's not. Here's two main thoughts on what it's not. First one, the Bible is only a remarkable human book without divine inspiration. So John Lennon sat down and wrote the word, the song Imagine. Imagine all the people. Great song. I don't theologically line up with John Lennon on many issues, but it's an appealing song. And we oftentimes say he was inspired to write that and he wrote a beautiful song. Or we say Shakespeare was inspired to write Romeo and Juliet and we have great literature. So on and so forth. We use that word inspired. But is that necessarily the same thing that we mean when we say Scripture is inspired? Did the Apostle Paul, was he under inspiration of caffeine or whatever it is? I'm not going to say that, but was John, you know, St. John, was he, you know, losing it when he was talking about Revelation? We talk about these words inspired. Is that what we mean? In the same way that Shakespeare was inspired to write Romeo and Juliet, is that the same as when the biblical authors were inspired to write the text? Or what does the verse say? All scriptures breathed out by God. Yeah? Yeah? Bit of a difference there. Okay, that's the human side. That's the human argument. Now, there's a little bit of a flip argument, which is the second one down. We're going to look at that. And this is a little bit difficult to understand. It says, the Bible is a book which is only divine, having been dictated mechanically to men. This is the theory of mechanical dictation, okay? This is the big idea. And this is a false idea, just so you know. Here's the biblical author, and he loses himself and he just starts writing down stuff. And it's kind of like a seance. It's kind of like it's a weird kind of spiritual thing. And the author had no influence whatsoever. God just told him a word. He wrote down a word. God told him another word. Just wrote another one. I used to hate dictation in school. It was a real pain in the neck. I didn't do very well of it. And this is not the dictation. This is not what we mean when we say Scripture is breathed out by God. As a side point, this is actually the theory of how we got the Quran, or how the Muslims got the Quran. And that's why they don't like translating the Quran. They'll keep it in Arabic, and they're very reluctant to translate it into other languages, because they believe that God mechanically dictated the word, the Quran, to them, and they wrote it out. You might not want to take my word for it. Ask a Muslim. They probably know more about it than I do. But that's what my understanding is of the Quran. Neither of these are true. What does it mean that the Word of God is inspired? It means that it emanates from God. It's not a human invention. It also means that it's not just a dictation of that God wrote out something. I've got a little illustration here. What's your name? Cammy. We play a game here at Balbarry called Embarrass the Visitor. So I'm teasing. Could you write your name on that post-it note? I'm not very good at spelling. Okay. Now, Cammy, I've got a post-it note with the word Cammy on it. Now, who knows who wrote this? Who wrote this word? Cammy wrote the word. Or was it? Wasn't it the pen? Was it the pen that wrote Cammy, or was it Cammy that wrote Cammy? This is a kind of silly illustration. If I took away the pen from Cammy and gave it back to her, I said, Cammy, can you write your name? No, you'd get another pen. That's cheating. That's cheating. No, I'll take it back. No, you can... she's invisible writing here. Okay. How about if I... Here's your pen back. How about if I said, Cammy, you can sit there. Now, here's the post-it note. Here's my pen. Pen, write Cammy. Didn't work. I thought it'd be kind of interesting if it did. Now, that's a silly illustration, and hopefully it makes a little bit more sense to you about that dual aspect. It's a little bit of a paradox. Well, who wrote the Bible? Was it God or was it man? Well, we believe in the inspiration of Scriptures, inspiration by God. God is the one who breathed out the words, but he used human authors. You can notice that the writings of Paul are different from the writings of John, are different from the writings of James, different from the writings of David. They use their different styles, but eventually it all came from God. It's a little bit of a paradox. It's kind of like saying, well, did you choose God or did God choose you? And the answer to that is an affirmative yes. Yes. Did God write the Scripture or did humans write the Scripture? And the answer to that is yes. 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 God inspired Scripture and he used human authors. So that's point one. Point one is inspiration. We defined the term inspiration. We talked a little bit about Greek, theonoustos. Let's go on to point two. Plenary. Okay, now this is where we get into theological terminology. Plenary. We're talking here about all Scripture. All of it is inspired. We're not going to talk about when the canon closed. We're not going to talk about Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code today. It's beyond the scope of the 30 minutes that we've got. But we are going to talk about what does it mean that all Scripture is inspired, the plenary inspiration of Scripture. The inspiration is entire and without restriction. That means each and every word was inspired by God. All of it is. Okay? You don't get to pick and choose which bits you like. You don't get to pick and choose which bits you don't like, and we'll cut them out. We'll just cut it out. We don't want those. All of it is inspired. All of it. Let's look at the next point. The same point, but what it's not. What it's not. There are two main objections to this teaching. The first one is only the moral and spiritual teachings of the Bible were inspired. What this does is it says the Bible is similar to Aesop's fables. Right? We all remember the story of the rabbit and the tortoise, and they're running down the race, and the fox is faster than the tortoise, so that, you know, the fox has chillaxes, the tortoise wins. Remember that story? You know, I'm not the only one who's heard this story, am I? Okay. Now, do any of us actually believe that there was a tortoise and that there was a fox and they got together and they had a chat and they said, let's have a race? Do any of us actually believe that? The answer is no. Don't scare me here. Don't scare me. Foxes and tortoises don't talk, and they don't have races. But we look at that story and we say, okay, well, there's a moral teaching to that. And we teach our kids this story. We say, you know, don't get lazy, don't give up, you know, plod along and you'll eventually get there. There's a moral teaching to that, and it's a great teaching. And it's great, but we don't actually believe that these things actually happened. Well, some people see the scripture as being like that too. They say, well, we don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, do we? We don't believe that there was a worldwide flood, that Noah was... Well, I mean, these are fun little stories that make us, you know, nice and warm and fuzzy inside, but we just take the moral teachings from them, we take the spiritual ideas from them, we learn a lesson, we teach these fairy tales to our kids, and off we go on a merry life. Well, what does the scripture say? All of it is breathed out by God. All of the scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, the second point there of what it's not. The Bible contains this book here that we're talking about. It contains the Word of God, but it is not necessarily the Word of God. And this particular view was popularized by a guy called Rudolf Bultmann, who died in 1976. He was a German theologian from Lutheran background, and he propagated the idea of demythology. We know what mythology is. Myths, funny stories, nice little ideas. He propagated the idea of demythology. And he took the Bible and he said, look, it contains the Word of God. The Bible contains the true inspiration of God, but not all of it is actually from God. And what he did is he started cutting out bits. He said, okay, well, Jesus wasn't actually born of a virgin. Jesus actually didn't rise from the dead. Take out all the supernatural stuff. None of it. It's all just fun little myths. We'll take it all out. And let me tell you what you've got with at the end of the day when you cut out all that stuff. You end up with two nice covers and some cool maps, and you don't end up with anything else. When you start taking out little bits of the Bible, you're left with nothing. You might as well just chuck the whole thing out. Because then you have to take out verses like this. All scripture is breathed out by God. I mean, we've got to take that one out too. And so what you'll end up is with a nice concordance with no words in it, because there's no words in the Bible, and some nice maps, because we've all got Bibles with those nice little maps at the end that we look at when the preacher gets boring. Okay, so we've seen the second point. First one was we talked about breathing out, the breathing aspect of God, the inspiration. We talked about this word plenary. The entirety of the Bible is inspired. All scripture is breathed out by God. Let's go on to the third point. Scripture. Who knows what scripture means? Who knows what scripture means? You can cheat and look at the slides. Sacred writings? Yeah, you're right. Does anyone know where the word scripture comes from? What's that? Yep, so it's a Latin word. We don't teach Latin in schools anymore, which is a real bummer, eh? I missed out on Latin. From what I understand, scripture comes from the word scriptura, from the Latin, which means writing. I grew up in Brazil, so I know Portuguese, and in Brazil we have the verb escrever, Spanish escrever, right? Means to write. And that which you have written are the escrituras, or the scripture. It really means just the writings, okay? And in the Bible, we talk about the holy writings. When I use the word scripture, and when the Bible uses the word scripture, it's synonymous with the word Bible, synonymous with the word of God. It's all the same thing, so we'll use those terms interchangeably. No need to be confused, it's all the same thing. Different connotations to each word, but essentially it's the same thing. Scripture, the sacred writings of the Bible, the word of God. We're going to look at the verbal aspect of this doctrine. We talk about the verbal and plenary inspiration of Scripture. We've talked about inspiration. We've talked about the plenary. Now we're going to talk about the verbal. The Bible teaches that the actual words of Scripture were inspired by God. Okay? The actual words in the original autograph were inspired by God. They were breathed out. Theopneustos, from God. Okay? I've got one truth of what it's not. What is it not? It is not, and this is a tricky one, where a lot of us here get tripped up on this. We need to pay careful attention to what Scripture actually says. It says God inspired what it's not. It's not that God inspired the ideas behind Scripture, What it's not. God inspired the ideas behind Scripture, but not the words. Okay, let me see if I can explain it to you this. Here's what God did. He inspired the author's thoughts. The author had an experience with God, and God gave him the ideas and the thoughts, and then said, okay, bloke, you're on your own. Go write down what I taught you. And, well, no. No, that's not what it is at all. Right? Because the reason that this is a very important thing for us to grasp is that words are easily manipulated when we don't believe that they mean what they actually mean. Okay? If I'm reading the Scriptures and it says Jesus multiplied the five, what is it, five loaves, two fish? Got to get this one right. And we say, well, the word five, what it is, it's the idea behind five. Really, it wasn't five. It was some. In fact, it wasn't even fish and loaves. It was something else. And when it says multiplied, it's the idea that was inspired. And the author might have gotten it wrong. And these words, well, they don't actually mean what they really mean. And we kind of start fiddling with the word of God. As someone who can testify to the results of what this truth does, what this lie does, is when people believe that it wasn't the words that were inspired, rather it was the thoughts or the ideas behind them, this leads to weak preaching, this leads to pathetic teaching, and therefore it leads to weak, pathetic Christians. And that's not what we're on about here. We're not here to manipulate the Word of God. We're not here to twist it to make us feel good. We're not here to make it say whatever political position that we hold. We're not using the Word of God for our own good. What we do here at Balbury Community Church is we read the text, say this is what it says, this is what it means. We can determine what it means not from outside external factors, but we can figure out what it means by the Bible. The Bible explains itself. The best commentary you'll ever find on the Bible is the Bible itself. Right? And then we say, okay, what are we going to do with that? We're going to obey what Jesus says. We're going to obey what God says. We're going to submit to His Lordship. Okay? This is an important truth to get. God actually inspired the words. Not only did He inspire the ideas and thoughts, He actually inspired the words. And we can go through Scriptures. We talk about the Word of God. We don't talk about the thoughts of God or the idea of God. I'm going to pick up an idea of God. No, we pick up the Word of God. And that's important. All throughout Scripture, it makes a very clear distinction. This is the Word of the Lord. This is the Word of the Lord. Thus God saith. Okay? So we don't... If we embrace this idea that God only inspired the thoughts, well, the Bible is open to all sorts of crazy interpretations. You know, everyone's idea is just as valid as the next guy. And we end up in a mess. And at the end of the day, we miss out because we miss the heart of God. We miss the mind of God. And God is dishonored in that. So that's why we take this importantly. We talked about the three aspects, the verbal, plenary, inspiration of Scripture. We've defined what these words mean. It means that all of the Bible is inspired, that it's the Bible that's inspired. Look at it's the Scripture that it's inspired, and we've looked at what it means that the Scripture is inspired. Now, you might be thinking, okay, great, Sam, that's fantastic. You've put together a nice little PowerPoint, love it, thumbs up. What good is it? You know, I have to go home and cook lunch for the kids. I have to take the kids to school tomorrow. I have problems in my life. I have a mortgage to pay. I have broken relationships. And, I could go on guessing whatever it is the situation in your life. What is it good for? We've talked about this truth that, you know, you could have been presenting a lecture on it. What difference does it make on my life? Let's look at the next slide. What is it good for? What good is the Bible? What is it used for? We've already seen that it's reliable and trustworthy, voice of God. But what difference does that make in our lives? And the verse that we read, it has four things that the Scripture is good for. It's profitable for. And this is what's in my version. Your version might have slightly different words, but the thought's there. It's good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The first one, that's where we get the idea of doctrine from. We talk about the doctrine. Doctrine and teaching are words that are used interchangeably, right? And we talk about doctrine being divisive and theology being, you know, let's all just get together, hold hands and, you know, have a great old time. We talk about doctrine almost as if it was divisive. And we forget that the ministry of Jesus was mainly a ministry of teaching. Oftentimes we think that Jesus came to heal the sick and do all these great miracles. But if we carefully watch and read what Jesus actually did while he was here on earth, his main thrust was teaching. And that's why we here at Balbarry Community Church highly value teaching. We also value getting out into the community and serving God. But teaching is of primary importance because it was of primary importance to Jesus. If we look at what Jesus mainly taught by sheer tonnage, if we just go reading through, what did Jesus actually teach? Oftentimes we get confused and think that he came to preach a message of peace. And he came to preach a message of how to love one another. And these are great messages. These are from Jesus. But that's not the main message that he came to preach. Look at your Bibles. Read it through. Read the Gospels. The main message that Jesus came to preach is repentance. Turn away from your sins. Turn to God. That's why we value that teaching. We seek to imitate Jesus' teaching here at Balbarry Community Church. What's it good for? Teaching. Second thing, reproof. What is Scripture good for? Reproof. Reproof in some of the translations is also translated as rebuking. Telling you you're wrong. And quite frankly, what some of you need is a real swift kick up the rear. And I hate to be the one to say it so frankly, but the fact of the matter is Scripture serves as a rebuking agent. It reproves you. It tells you you're wrong when you're wrong. You don't have to worry about, I wonder if I'm on the right track. Scripture is very clear. Some of you are living in sin, and Scripture is very clear about what that means. You need to repent from sin. Some of you have wrong theology, wrong doctrine. You believe that by doing good works, you're going to rock up in heaven and God's going to say, yeah, come chill with me. And that's wrong. And Scripture will clearly, categorically, boldly proclaim to you that you are wrong. And that's why it's important. I might get it wrong, you might get it wrong, but Scripture won't get it wrong. And that's why Scripture is important. Teaching, reproof. What's the third one? Correction. Yeah, I particularly noticed this when we were watching interviews of Cameron Smith over the Melbourne Storm. Okay, so he's at a press, an interview, and he's talking about all that's wrong with rugby league and this, that, and some of you people don't know what I'm talking about because you don't appreciate the real value of rugby league. I'm teasing. And so he's out there at the press conference and someone asks him about the current situation with rugby league and he said, something needs to be done. And I was like, it's awesome. Now I know what I'm supposed to do. Something. Now that I've done something, it's all gonna get fixed and rugby league's gonna be great. Right? Something needs to be done. He said it emphatically. Something needs to be done. Well, Scripture isn't like that. I just talked very briefly and frankly about how it reproves us, it rebukes us. When we're wrong, it tells us that we're wrong. But it doesn't leave us hanging. It doesn't say you're wrong and then, you know, figure it out. Something, you need to do something. You need to figure it out. No, it corrects us. It says, okay, you're living in sin, or you don't believe in Jesus, or whatever it is, you suck at your marriage, you suck at whatever it is, you're really screwing things up. It says, not only does it rebuke you and reprove you, it corrects you. It shows you what are you supposed to do now. Here's how you're supposed to deal with this. How to get back on track. How to do the right thing the right way. Correction. And training in righteousness. Look, we want to be a righteous people. Not self-righteous. Not arrogant and foolish. We want to be righteous people. We want to do the right thing. We want to love Jesus. We want to love each other. We want to follow Him and do the right thing. And the Bible is going to train us in righteousness. Okay. The truth that we've been talking about, of the inspiration of Scriptures, it has practical, everyday outflowing. It applies to every day. You can trust that book that you've got. I didn't write it. Men didn't write it. It was inspired by God. All of it. The words. And because of that, the Scripture can reprove us. It can correct us. It can train us in righteousness. It can teach us. Let's look at the next slide as we finish up. Okay, there's a review. What have we done today? We've observed, interpreted and applied 2 Timothy 3:16. Very briefly, we've flown over it. Seen some good things. Hopefully it's given you some food for thought. If you've got any questions or non-abusive comments, you can come and talk to me later and we'll hash it out. I'm teasing. Yeah, come. We've defined the word verbal, plenary, scripture, inspiration. These are theological terms. Define the verbal and plenary inspiration of scripture. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be back here looking at the next lesson, which is how to get a firm grip on the Bible. So that'll be great. We can actually talk about, okay, we've talked about this theological concept, this doctrinal giant of the inspiration of Scripture. Okay, now how do we actually, you know, I want to know what I'm supposed to do tomorrow. And a sneak peek, it'll be reading the Bible. So if you don't want to come next week, you already know what I'm going to say. It's going to say, read the Bible. I'll say it 100 times, different ways, and that'll be the main thing. I'd like to read the verse. I've got another slide, I think. Oh, there's the resources, so you can look those up if you want. I probably should have put Wikipedia up there too, because that's a great resource. Let me just read the verse as we finish. Fred's going to come up in a couple of moments. We're going to participate in the bread and the wine, remembering Jesus. I'd like to read this verse, and Fred will probably expose this a little bit more as he comes up and talks. It's the verse before, verse 16. The verse before verse 16, which is verse 15. It says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." And this is the part that I'd like to just set our minds on. "The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ," in Christ Jesus. As we meditate on this, on these loaves, you have an opportunity now to respond to this truth that we've talked about. You have an opportunity to express yourself, to get it all out there, as it were, based on this truth. We call that worship. We declare to God how great He is. And He's great because He revealed to us the way to salvation, the sacred writings which were able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Look, I'm pretty thankful for that. I'm really happy for that. I'm excited that Jesus revealed Himself to me. I'm stoked that God has revealed His truth to me. I'm excited that that truth isn't just to me, but it's to the whole world. Everyone can learn from it. That makes me excited. As Fred comes up, I'm going to pray and we'll finish this portion of today. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have given us Your mind. Everything that we need to know is here. You've placed us in a country where we can learn how to read at school. You've given us eyes to read. You've given us means to be able to observe Your truth. You've given us the printing press that can print up these Bibles so that we can have a copy for ourselves, and we're grateful. Thank You. Thank You that You breathed out Scripture. Thank You that we can understand You. And Lord, I pray that as a consequence of that, we would worship You, we would love You more, and we would read it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention.